It certainly sounds like. There's a lot of singing going on. The reading today is Psalm 33. Please open your Bibles. I believe it's page 794 in the large print. I'm not sure what a page it is in the smaller one. Or it's up on the screen. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything that they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you.
Thanks very much for reading, Stuart. Happy New Year, everyone. Good to see you at church. My name's Callum. Keep that psalm open in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, just Google Psalm 33 and click on the first link, and you'll be able to follow along with us. I hope you are having a happy New Year. This psalm is a fitting psalm that we're looking at this morning. Many scholars think this was the New Year psalm, the Jewish New Year psalm, something to sing as we go into a brand new start. And as we go into a brand new start, I wonder, are you someone who sets New Year's resolutions? Are you someone who takes the opportunity that kind of routine resets, the year resets, all the worries of the last year, you did get through them, and you're looking forward to what's to come, and you want to change maybe, challenge yourself, improve in some way? If that's you, and I think that is how God has made us predominantly, I want to suggest that this psalm has a great New Year's resolution for us as a church. For us as a corporate people. And that challenge, that New Year's resolution that we're going to be spending a lot of time thinking about this morning is in the first two words. If you have a look down, it's actually one Hebrew word, but it takes two to get it over to the English. The psalm starts, sing joyfully. Now, I wonder, while Stuart was reading out those words, they seem innocuous enough, yet you move on quickly from them, but I think they do offer a challenge to most of us. Because those two words, sing joyfully, they are spoken to us in the Word of God. And the reason I think that they might form a challenge is there would be many of us, I'm sure, and I've said this myself, there's many of us who aren't on the music team who might be quick to say, oh no, I'm not a singer. And maybe some might even say, sing joyfully, well, I'm not particularly joyful. And yet our psalm begins with these two words, sing joyfully. As you go into the new year, sing joyfully. And they don't make up a suggestion, but an imperative, a command to God's people. And these words are addressed to God's people, not some, but as you see there, all who have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. I don't think I'm finding it uncommon today as I go into the world and I meet people that we do meet a lot of people who by their default are quietly quite bitter and miserable people. It's quite easy to find things to be miserable about and grumble about. This psalm reminds us it should not be so for God's people. This psalm is an exhortation to the opposite, not to be like Scrooge before the ghosts came and visited, mumbling and quiet and grumbling and miserable, but the opposite, loud, joyful, even to the point of singing outwardly. And so this is the challenge that we're going to look at from God's word this morning. And it might not come naturally to us. I know it certainly didn't come naturally to me when I started my Christian walk to sing joyfully, you righteous. I don't know if you've picked up on this. I like to begin my sermons with a prayer outlining my hope that the passage and my sermon will have in our lives. It's almost been a year now, so you've had to sit through a few of them, and I think every single one I've begun this way. This morning, we're going to do it a little bit differently. My hope is a prayer for us, but it's not for when we walk out the door, which is what I normally say when we leave church. It's for the moment we stand up and sing straight after I sit down. And my prayer is this, that from God's word today, no matter our circumstances, our situations, we would have cause and we would see that we do really have real cause for joy in our God. And we would, no matter our ability, express that in loud, joyful, united song. And not just this morning, but really for the rest of our earthly lives. That's my prayer. So would you join me and pray with me and bow your heads? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would experience you, consider you, contemplate you this morning in such a way that your Spirit would move our hearts to real joy. Help us to be a people who are able not to be self-focused, but to lift our eyes and see you and sing for joy at who you have revealed yourself to be. Thank you for this privilege in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 33, our psalm this morning, follows quite logically, sequentially from Psalm 32, which Mitch taught us not last week, but the week before at 10 a.m. And the reason for that is, we won't go into it too much, but pretty much all the main words in the opening verse of our psalm this morning can be found in the last verse of Psalm 32. And now it's been 2 weeks and many of us have been holidaying. I'm sure not everyone was here 2 weeks ago. But thankfully, Mitch taught us this sermon very clearly that I can get you up to speed very quickly using his words. You see, Psalm 32, it taught us not to do what we are all very naturally inclined to do, which is to cover up our sins, cover up our failings before God, to kind of fake it till we make it with him, to pretend they're not there and think we're better than we are. The psalm told us that if we do this, God is not fooled. He knows us. He sees us. And if we seek to cover our own sin, he will uncover it. But the amazing truth that Mitch taught us is that Psalm 33 also teaches the opposite. That if we come to God, we bring our sins to him and we uncover them. We admit who we are. We confess our sins. Well, amazingly, God in his mercy will cover them. He will forgive them. He will deal with them through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Psalm 32, in many ways, is the gospel. And so it says that the Christian, we are people who are blessed because we have experienced this complete covering of all our failures, all our sins and wrongdoings. And Psalm 32 ends with a very short exhortation to praise God for this. You who have been made righteous and upright. Our psalm this morning picks up this point and is that praise that follows Psalm 32. And so we're going to look at Psalm 33 under three headings that form a sentence. They're this: Christians sing joyfully because of who God is and because our hope is in him. Christians sing joyfully because of who God is and our hope is in him. So firstly, we Christians sing joyfully. I do wonder if a newcomer came into our service, and we do, and we probably have some with us this morning, and we ask them up the front, what is it that you noticed about Barneys? What sets us apart? I think people would say that we have a great lunch, we have great fellowship, we're warm, we're loving. I wonder how many people would say they're such joyful singers. Now, I was listening at the back as we sung our first two songs that we know well. I must admit, I think I've maybe been a bit... We sang really loudly and joyfully, and so I want to encourage us. But it would be really great if people came and they visited us and they said, wow, the people here sing with such joy when they sing in praise to their God. That would be great. In fact, not only would it be great, our psalm this morning says that it would be fitting. You see it there in verse 1, which is to say it would be appropriate, suitable. It is the natural response that someone ought to have when they have their sins covered by God. And so in the same way that when you play on a football team, it's fitting to wear the right jersey, and when you go to the UK, potentially in winter, it's fitting that you bring a nice warm jacket. When you're someone who has been put upright by God, by having your sins dealt with, it is only appropriate, fitting, that you sing out for joy of being made righteous. So that's the first three verses of our Psalms. It says, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the ten-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Shout for joy. When we read words like this, and they are throughout the Psalms, not just here, I hope it begins to make sense why we set so much of our service aside for singing. We spend a lot of time each Sunday morning joined in song, and it's not just because we have time to fill. It's not just because it's the done thing. It's not just because back in the day the tradition said we should sing some songs. No, it is us being obedient. It is us doing what God has asked us to. It is expected by God that his people, his church, will sing to him, which means God seems to expect that we have a reason to sing joyfully. And it means that each time, every Sunday morning like we just have, that we stand up to sing together, it is an incredibly important thing to do. It's an incredibly good thing to do. And when we sing songs of praise, which I think that would be the default category, that the songs we sing are songs of praise, it ought to be a joyful thing for us to do. Singing is this gift from God that he has given us that we ought to take up and use and serve him with. So what this means is that the singing is an important part of our service. I don't know if you've ever kind of viewed the service in a list of priorities, but I think most of us view the sermon as really important. And I think we can fall into a habit of thinking everything else is just on a lesser category. But singing is important. Singing joyfully is part of who we are and who God has called us to be. And so it means if we're consistently arriving at church halfway through the first song, we really are consistently missing out on something. Something that's worth not missing out on. It means that if we don't sing, but if we mumble or we count bricks or we wonder, how did they get those lights up there? That must have been really... If we do that and we get distracted, we really are missing out on something that God has prepared for you. Something we ought not to miss out on. And we say this for a lot of... That things are fitting in a lot of ways in the Christian life. Bible reading. It is fitting that a Christian read the Bible. Prayer. It is fitting that Christians pray. But here in Psalm 33, we see joyful singing. It is fitting that we praise God in this way each Sunday. And if you really want a challenge, I don't think it need be confined to this Sunday. Dads, I challenge you, lead your family in joyful song at home, on the road trips. Be the first to break out the CD and sing out the window. Mums, looking after little ones, get them started early. Get the Colin Buchanan tracks out and sing joyfully. Go along to Jitterbugs. Teach them to sing joyfully. Now, I think I foresee two possible objections to this challenge. Here's the first one. It's the easier one to address, I think. No, but I'm not a singer. There are some of us here that might jokingly suggest that if they sang loudly, no one would come to church next week. Or perhaps you don't sing well because I don't know the songs well. Dan's picked a new one, maybe, or one that we don't sing so often. Well, let me relate to you. I also am not a singer in that sense. The most terrifying experience of my year here at Barney's has been when I rocked up to lead the 9 a.m. service and Gordon was sick and Ian was on the hymns and Albie looked at me and said, "That means you're leading the songs." Terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. And this is true. Few of us are meant to lead. Few of us have been given the gifts to be the leaders. We're not all Jens and Joes and Dawns who can set the pitch for us, carry the melody. But let me say, I think church is a little bit like my old school musicals. They would hold the auditions, get everyone up, and they'd split everyone up. The people who could sing, you went into the mains category. You were going to get a solo. You were going to sing by yourself. But everyone who didn't get a main, they were all thrown into the chorus. I want to say it's the same for church. God has not called all of us to join the music team. You will get a no if you approach and you can't carry and lead well. But God has put us all in the chorus. And the chorus is safe. The chorus is where you can sing joyfully, because when the chorus sings properly and everyone sings loudly, I think on sheer mass and averages, it sounds pretty good. It sounds pretty good. The only problem is if you get a chorus that won't sing together, right? If only a few of the voices of the chorus can be heard, it starts to sound, yeah. And so even if we're all average, and I comfortably would say that is how God has created us, most of us are average. I am yet to meet someone who sings in such a way that I truly go, please do not sing. I don't think that many of those people exist. Most of us can more or less match a tune. Even if we are like that, even if we are average, if we all sing together, we will support one another. We will not hear our individual voices. We will hear the beautiful chorus of the church, a single voice of a united, joyful church. And let me say, your voice in this psalm, your voice is being called upon to be part of that. The last thing I'll say to those who might say that, no, I'm not a singer, is this. Practice. Reading the Bible, right? Fitting for a Christian. Not always easy to do, but we work at it, don't we? We practice. We get better. And so practice. Sing in the shower. That's an application from today's passage. Sing in the shower. I don't know what you thought would be, that the preacher man would get up and tell me something profound and deep. But the preacher man is saying, I think you could apply this passage by singing in the shower. Practice. Or on your drive to work. Even better, learn the songs. It's so much easier, isn't it, to sing a song we know. Dan actually has a playlist, a Spotify playlist of all the songs that we sing here at 11 a.m. And you can find that playlist by scanning this. And you'll be able to listen regularly to the songs on your drive to work. And you'll be able to practice the ones you don't know so well. Find the ones you don't know so well. Take them out. Listen to them. Leave it up there for a bit. It's going to be up there at the end of the service as well. But here is the challenge for 2026. As we go into the new year, let's do it. Let's be a church that sings even more joyfully to God. I reckon that's good, Evan. It'll be up there at the end of the service as well. I love the enthusiasm. And so if we do this every Sunday, not even the newcomer, but imagine the person just walking on the street outside and they hear. It sounds like, despite it being a miserable, rainy Sunday morning, there is a bunch of joyful people in that building. And who knows, they might come in and they might ask, what is the reason for your joyful singing? And we might be able then to give them the answer that this psalm gives us. The reason for our joyful singing is because we are singing about and to our great God. Because God really is indeed the content of our joyful singing. He is the goal. He is the one we are singing about, and he is the one we are singing to. It is him we are meditating on and filling our minds with. And this fact of singing, that we are singing about God, to God, is really the answer to the second objection that people might have, which is a more somber objection. It's this. Sing joyfully. Well, what if I'm not joyful? What if my life is not joyful right now? And I think this can range from I'm just generally not a joyful person, I'm a bit of a Scrooge, or I'm actually in the depths of one of the most distressing parts of my life. What then? Does God still expect me to sing joyfully? Now, the answer to this question needs some nuance. It could be a whole sermon series in and of itself. Let me say, the Psalms are full of songs of lament as well as of joyful praise. There are Psalms that are meant to be sung out of sadness and distress. Deep pain and sorrow also can be fitting for the Christian. But with this in mind, I think we can still answer the question, does God really expect me to sing joyfully, with the answer, yes. No one is accepted from this exhortation to sing joyfully. In fact, in Philippians, Paul is so bold, in chapter 4, verse 4, he's so bold as to write to Christians, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. When God is the content and cause and the reason for our song, then there is a joy that can exist, that can be felt, that can even be expected, even in the most difficult times of life. It is completely possible to be in deep despair when you look inwardly at yourself, and even as you look immediately outward to your circumstance. But at the same time, to look up, to contemplate who God is, what he has done, and really rejoice, find real joy. And it's not that we need to kind of hide our sorrow and sadness so that we might be happy instead, like we need to go one or the other. No, the Bible teaches that so great is our God that when we come to him, even with sorrow and sadness, we can still expect to find joy at the same time. This is what our joyful singing is all about, is about contemplating who our God is. And after the call to sing joyfully, this is what this psalm quickly becomes. Sing joyfully, and then it quickly begins contemplating who God is. Verse 4 to 19 are 16 verses of praise where we learn nothing about the psalmist, because it is totally focused on who God is, how good he is. In fact, the one thing we learn about the psalmist is that when he sings, he is not in any way thinking about himself, about how he might sound or feel. The psalmist is filled with thoughts, pondering the depths of who really is God. And so let's join the psalmist in this with our second points, which are shorter than the first. We sing joyfully, second point, because of who God is. I think this seems to be the answer to finding joy. We stop and we think, at least for a time, less of ourselves and more of him. And God has given us music and song as a particularly profound way to do this, to move our hearts, to affect us at another level. I don't know if you noticed, there's something quite meta about this psalm. It's a joyful song. It's a call to sing joyfully in the joyful song. And so you joyfully sing, calling yourself to sing joyfully. And I think this helps us. The answer is to, if I don't find myself joyful, is maybe just to sing joyfully. And as you sing joyfully, your joyful singing will produce some joyful singing in you. It seems circular, but I think this is the gift of God in music. C.S. Lewis kind of put it a different way in Loving Your Neighbor. Some people worried, I know I do the right thing, but I don't know if I'm really loving my neighbor. C.S. Lewis suggested, stop worrying about if you love your neighbor. Just act like you did, and soon enough you'll find yourself loving your neighbor. I wonder if the same could be said of our singing. Don't worry if you're feeling joyful. Sing joyfully. Sing like someone who is. Think about God, and you soon may find yourself moved to real joy as you consider through song the God to whom and about whom you are singing. When it comes to singing about God, there's obviously an infinite number of things we could meditate on, that we could fill our minds with. And hence, I think that's why in verse 3 it says, sing a new song. There's always a new song to be sung, to be written. But for our psalm today, I think the psalmist focused on 3 points about who God is. And so very briefly, he focuses on God is good, God is creator, and God is ruler. In verses 4 and 5, if you read it with me, God is good. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Sing joyfully. Sing joyfully, the psalmist says, because the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful. When we relate to people on this earth, we're used to relating to them in a certain way. People are, by default, able to let us down. They're fickle, able to change their minds. We are very used to dealing with other sinners like ourselves and having conditions and caveats and safeguards. We all know what it is like to be disappointed, even by the people most closest to us. One of the great hymns sings that this is not so for God. Great is thy faithfulness, says the hymn. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. When we have our sins covered and we come and we can relate to God, we are experiencing a unique type of relationship, a relationship we have not experienced before, unlike anything on earth, because God does not change. He does not fail. He is righteous and true through and through. He is faithful. He can be totally depended upon and trusted. And so when we sing about the promises of God, we do so knowing that they are supremely good. And there is no chance, not a shadow of doubt, that he will deliver them. The psalm goes on by way of reminder that this good God is the one who created all things. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of their mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. I think it's a universal experience that everyone at some point in their life looks up at the stars and is filled with awe and wonder at the creation. The billions of stars, unfathomable distances away, of sizes unimaginable, we just feel our comparative size, don't we? Everyone looks up and feels awe and wonder. This psalm is a reminder that for the Christian, we can go one step even further. We can go beyond the creation. We can know and contemplate and consider the Creator, the Lord, the God who spoke them into existence. That is the God we sing to, that we get to relate to, the one who breathes and galaxies are formed. That is the one we call Father. Similarly, the oceans, we know, cover 71% of the earth, the deepest point. You could put Mount Everest in there and have room to spare. We know the ocean is wild and untamable, and yet in verse 7, the psalmist sings that they're all in jars on God's pantry shelf. He is powerful. He is creator. He is the creator of all things. He is worthy of reverence and praise. And finally, the psalmist draws our attention to the fact that not only is God creator, he is ruler. God did not create and then leave and stand back and just watch from a distance like so many people think. He is involved with his creation as its ruler and sustainer. Verse 10, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. As Michael said at the beginning, as people, we like to plan, don't we? We have big plans and small plans. And as I grow older, it increasingly feels like if I don't have a plan, then it's just chaos that awaits. And so we try and make order for ourselves. But as Christians, we ought to remember that God too has a plan. The world is not simply unraveling chaotically with us inside it like we're in a washing machine. Amid all the plans people have within creation, God has a plan over creation. And it stands at the heart and reason of creation. He is the governor, the ruler, and the king of all history. His purposes are good, right, and true. And we might ask, what is his plan? Has he revealed it to us? And he has. God's plan is to choose a people for himself as a glorious inheritance. Look at verse 12. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. The ruler of creation, his plan is to bring a people for himself so that they might know him, experience him, be ruled by him, and have their sins before him wiped out. This is why God was willing to cover the sins of all who would come to him. God's plan for creation is his people, his church. It is us, with Jesus Christ as our head. If you were doing Ephesians in Bible study last year, which a few of our groups were, Paul writes about this explicitly. In the first chapter, he says, "In Jesus we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." This is how the good Creator God continues to rule his creation. He's doing it in such a way that so that creation will bear fruit, so that the labor pains of this world will give birth to an eternal, beautiful relationship between God and his people. And so this is who God is. This is who the psalmist is singing about, the God who is incorruptible in his goodness, incomparable in his creative power, and unchallengeable in his sovereignty over the world. We sing joyfully because that is who our God is. And finally, because our hope is in him. Verse 20-22, the psalm ends with the verse, "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." If you believe that church is it, that the plan of God was to get people to come and sit in wooden pews while some guy says something from the front, they sing some songs and go home, that was the point of creation, you will miss it. You will be bored. It will seem dumb. We must understand that our singing together, our gathering together, everything we do, our meditating on God together, it's all part of a waiting and a hoping for what is to come. We are not there yet. Much of the reason for our joy is not focused on what we have now, but rather on what we will have to come. We don't sing joyfully because everything is perfect down here now. We sing joyfully because we know that everything will be perfect. And if you go to the book of Revelation, the part of the Bible that speaks of the new creation, and you read what heaven will be like, psalms like this are echoed all throughout. It seems that heaven will be a kingdom of choristers, joining in constant new songs, singing to and about our worthy God. Something we're trying to teach our little 1.5-year-old Tom at the moment is how to wait. It seems, at least for Tom, and I suspect for all of us, waiting is not something that comes naturally. And so often when we're preparing his meal and it has some elements, you've got to chop some things, cook some things, he'll be wrapped around mum's knees, crying out, whinging. It's often berries, and you'll just hear him going, "Berries, berries, 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 berries." He just wants the berries. Waiting is so hard, and he doesn't understand, why can't I just have it right now? Well, it's not ready yet. But to help Tom get by, what Brit will sometimes do as she's preparing the food is she'll pass little bits of it down for him to snack on. Just little bits of strawberry to tide him over until he's ready to experience the whole meal. Let me say, God knows we are waiting. And I think God knows us. He knows we find waiting hard. And the gift of the earthly church, of the gathering that we get to do every Sunday, it's not so much for God's sake that we sing, but for ours. Because when we do it right, Sunday morning ought to be a little taste of what is to come, passed down from heaven by God for us to help us wait. And so we sing joyfully because of who God is and because we wait and hope in him. And so here's the challenge from the passage for 2026. Let's do it. Let's not mumble, let's not get distracted, let's not count bricks. Let's not think about how we feel and how we sound. Let's do it properly. Our minds focused and thinking over the words that we sing and consider and have our hearts moved as we do so. And as we do so, we'll be supporting each other. We'll be giving each other a gift. We'll be giving each other the gift of glimpsing into heaven to come every single Sunday. And that will be an incredibly joyful time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of song. We thank you for the privilege of each other and that you have called us to sing praises to you. Lord, we pray that 2026 would be marked by a year of joyful song. We pray for your Spirit's help. We pray for focus. We pray for practice. We pray that people would walk by our streets, hear us, and say they sing so joyfully, and they would come in and they would hear about you, our great God. Amen.